We are continuing on in our series on faithfulness and being a faithful child of God. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about the law, the Mosaic law, and looked at some of the reasons why the law exists and where the faith comes in terms of now as people of faith and believing in Christ and all of that, how the law plays a part in our lives even now. And so we're going to continue on that second part of this. So I was looking up some things, because no one really likes rules. I mean, well, we understand the need for rules in our lives, and yet there are sometimes, particularly as kids growing up in our homes, where as parents we kind of set down some guidelines as to how we want our kids to obey and behave within the context and confines of our family. And let me just tell you, from a parent's standpoint, it makes sense to us at the time. All right. There's some reason why we have established certain guidelines within our homes, and eventually our kids grow out of it. Whether it is a curfew or whether it is how they are to clean their rooms or whatever it might be, as we get older, as we mature, the need for those laws and the rules and those guidelines and those regulations, whatever it is, within our homes especially, the need for those seem to not be there as strongly as they once were. So I was looking up some things. You know, what are some crazy, odd, strange laws that either were or continued to be on the books here in the state of California? So there's no slide for it. I just found some things. In Los Angeles County, at the beach, because of safety reasons, did you know that particularly if a lifeguard tells you to stop throwing a football or a frisbee, you could be fined? So to say it's illegal to throw a frisbee on a LA County beach is probably a little bit too broad of a statement, but it is an ordinance, and they kind of backed off on it a little bit. But for a while there, it was illegal to throw a frisbee without the permission of a lifeguard. If you've ever been to the beach, you see this happening all the time. And yes, people get hit, but no one's been fined. I don't know. In the city of Walnut, particularly Halloween's coming up here in October, you cannot wear a mask. A child cannot wear a mask because of city ordinance. In fact, the ordinance says no person shall wear a mask or disguise on a public street without the permit from the sheriff. So parents in the city of Walnut, I'm sure that there's a line out the door come October 29th as they're getting ready for that. In Fresno, no one may annoy a lizard in the city park. Actually, the section says disturbing animals in parks. No person shall hunt, pursue, annoy, throw stones or missiles at or molest or disturb in any way any animal, bird, or reptile within the confines of any park. So next time you're in Fresno and you see that lizard, we have a lizard that somehow lives near our front porch, and when we open the door in the morning, he just kind of scoots off. We could throw a missile at it if we wanted to, but not in the city parks in Fresno. In San Francisco, and we would be violators of this because if you've ever seen our garage, in San Francisco, it is illegal to store your things in your garage except for an automobile. Okay, garages are for automobiles. They are not storage units. I know, isn't that horrible? Building codes, you can only house your storage of automobiles. In the city of Chico, now, I don't know why this is on the books, but it's there. To detonate a nuclear device comes with a $500 fine. $500, and if you can incur that, I guess in Chico, you can set off a nuclear device. Forget about fallout, but if you've got $500 to spend, 4th of July, whatever. And the last one that I thought was really interesting, no vehicle may exceed 60 miles per hour if there's no driver. So the only thing I can think of is if you're towing a vehicle and somehow it gets loose from your car, and you are going 65, and the vehicle now that you are towing, because I see these on the roads, these motorhomes with these little vehicles behind it. I guess if the vehicle is going faster than 60 miles an hour, you may be fined, much less whatever else might happen because your vehicle is now loose and running havoc on the highway. So some laws are silly. We just don't understand, and yet they're there. When we're looking at the law, the Mosaic law, sometimes as Christians, and particularly, you know, after the New Testament has been established and Christ has come, one of the challenges that they found is like, well, what do we do with this Mosaic law? In fact, in the book of Galatians, I mean, that was a lot of what Paul was addressing, because here, again, just a little background, here is this group of Gentiles, non-Jewish people, and yet there was this movement that, well, maybe they need to become Jewish first before they can become Christians. So to follow Mosaic law, and particularly in the area of circumcision, was really the sticking point for a lot of them. To become Jewish first and follow Mosaic law faithfully before you actually become a follower of Jesus Christ. And so Paul started to really address that. And we've been in chapter 3 of the book of Galatians, and we're going to continue to look at it. But just as a reminder, in Romans chapter 8, he says this, "For God is what God has done, the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. God sent His Son," and we've had the communion, Holy Communion, and we have been reminded that. "God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." See, here's the thing with Mosaic law. There was a requirement that if you fulfilled this, if you were able to live by this, if you were able to be faithful to it, then that would be the thing that would enable you to have this relationship with God, if you will. But it was never really about that, because as we talked about last week, the thing with the law was that it wasn't able to fully save us. It wasn't able to really change and sanctify us. In fact, the law was there to point out sin and identify what is sin. What is the thing that falls short of God's requirement? But what Christ did on the cross, it says that the righteous requirement of the law was fulfilled in Him. And so we're going to look at some other concepts of what the law is in particular. So let's open up in a word of prayer and we'll get into this here. Father, again, thank You for sending Your Son Jesus as we have celebrated and remembered the Lord's Supper and the sacrifice of our Savior, Your Son, on the cross, and how He was the fulfillment of the law, that the righteous requirement of the law will be fulfilled then in us. Lord, help us to understand the value and the place where the law was for Your people then, for Your people now, and how we might embrace it and yet recognize that there's this new covenant because of what Jesus did on the cross. So we thank You for being who You are, faithful and consistent in our lives. May You find us to be so as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing I want to think is that in regards to God's promises, like I said, we were looking at salvation, we were looking at sanctification and sin last week. Now I want us to continue on in Galatians chapter 3 and this idea of the promises of God. We're starting with verse 15, and it just talks about this covenant, this agreement that God had with Abraham. If you go all the way back in Genesis and you remember that God had called Abraham out of his home country in Ur and to go to a place that He was going to show him. And eventually He gave him this promise that there is going to be this child that is going to be born from you, through whom the nations of the world would be blessed. And not only was there the promise of the child, but then God asked him to sacrifice that same child. And Abraham, in this amazing demonstration of faith, was willing to do that. And God stopped him. And it was through Isaac and then ultimately through Christ that the nations of the world would be blessed. And so God made this promise long ago, and He kept that. And here's the thing that we have to understand about the law, what we see in our passage. The law doesn't nullify God's promises. Look what it says in verse 17. It says, what I'm trying to say, Paul says, the agreement that God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking His promise. He's saying this. Remember the timeline. Here is Abraham God's made his promises to Abraham. And just because 430 years later, he now institutes this law through the Ten Commandments and beyond, it doesn't change the agreement that God once made with man through Abraham. And so in verse 17, he says, this is not, it doesn't cancel that. The law doesn't nullify God's promises. Just because there's this new way of living, this new guidelines on which we are to be obedient to God and how we are to behave and how we're to live our lives, it doesn't change the fact that God made a promise. It doesn't change the fact that God's going to keep his promise. See, when we read through Scripture, one of the things that's encouraging for us as followers of Jesus Christ is that our God is a God of promises, not only made, but fulfilled and kept. And as you go through Scripture, you see prophecy after prophecy, promise after promise that God has made to his people. And the law has nothing to do with that because, again, a promise is one that's made from individual to individual. God, in the character and integrity of who he is, made this agreement. The law doesn't change that. In fact, our obedience or lack thereof to the law doesn't change whether or not God's going to keep his promise. And so that's actually an encouraging thing for us, that the law is not there to take away the promises that God makes. It really has no effect because promises made are dependent upon the character of who makes that promise, the agreement that person makes, and that is God himself. In fact, when you look at verse 19 and 20, it just talks about that the law was there because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary, and the intermediary implies more than one, but God is one, and he's saying that it's not about other people, but it's about God. And this promise is there. But here's the thing for us. We see also in Deuteronomy, again, just a reminder that therefore the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps the covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments to 1,000 generations. So 1,000 generations, I was looking up, what is a generation? It could be anywhere from 20 to 25, 30, maybe 40 years. Generation when the next offspring is there. So let's keep it at about 25. For 25,000 years, God's willing to keep his promises. That seems like a long time. Is it enough? Well, I have this incredible little book that I picked up over the years. It's the time chart of biblical history. Eden, will you come here and help me? You can stand here. Let's stand. Let's come up here on the stage. I think we have enough room. So what it is it's just kind of a fun little book that actually folds out. I'm going to give you, here, take that. Take this part here. No, hold this part of the book. Okay. So what we have here is the beginning of time, roughly. Beginning, Adam and Eve. And you go all the way over here, and then it spreads out pretty far to... let's say right in here. Oh, let's hold it up. Let's hold up. Oh, I think we need more people. Okay. All right. So there's. Okay. So just from there to here is Jesus dying on the cross. And this is roughly whatever 33 A.D. Let's go back here. What years do we have here? I don't know. Maybe let's 6,000 years of history. Roughly. When God keeps his promises, it says for 1,000 generations. 25,000 maybe? Maybe 40,000? Five times this? Six times this? I mean, we're talking a long, long time. And you know, this is just to get to Jesus. You know, that was a couple thousand years ago. Thank you, you too. Appreciate that. Basically to say, you know, God's going to keep his promises forever. I mean, we try to wrap our heads around what 1,000 generations might look like, what 25,000 years might look like. I know within evolutionary circles, they keep talking about millions and millions upon years, and yet it's hard to couple that with what Scripture says. But nonetheless, we're talking about eternity. This is our God. This is the person who makes a promise and keeps his promise regardless of the passage of time. The law doesn't change that. Doesn't change the character and nature of God. Here's the thing for us as faith, those of us that have faith, that believe in Jesus Christ. See, faith offers us the hope of God's promises fulfilled. Galatians 3:22, he says, the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. That we have this hope. Hebrews 11:1 talks about that we have a hope of what we just don't know yet. We have this faith. This is what faith is. It's having the hope that God is a God of promises and is a God who keeps his promises. And I love what he says in Romans 15. I shared this with my family the other night. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. Have faith in him that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That by our faith and our trust in who God is, in the character of who he is, in the nature of who he is, we have not only this faith, but we have this sense of hope that overflows and spills out of us, overflowing with hope. See, that's, I think, what sets us apart as believers, as Jesus, believers in Jesus Christ. That there is something that's missing in our world, and what it comes down to is I think our world is missing a sense of hope. And we have a hope that rests in Jesus Christ. And some of the promises that he makes for us, obviously there's the forgiveness of sin. That when we sin, when we mess up, when we miss the mark, God will forgive us. We have the promise of eternal life. We celebrate it again, the Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. And a reminder that eternal life has been offered to us. There's that promise. We sit here in this room and we think, when all of this is over, I get to be in the presence of God. Not the service, but when this life is over, I get to be in the presence of God for all of eternity. That is a hope that we have. The promise of eternal life. The promise of the Holy Spirit. I mean, think about what he said in John chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, that he's going to send this helper to us. This helper who is going to enable us and strengthen us by the power of the Holy Spirit. God promises that. 1 Corinthians 10:13, where he says that there's no temptation that we'd ever encounter that is new, that is fresh, that no one else has ever seen. And God will enable us to withstand and resist that temptation. What a promise is that? Or if we can't, he'll give us a way of escape that we can avoid falling into sin. See, God offers his promise after promise after promise in Scripture. And because we have faith and trust and belief in him, we have the hope that those promises will be fulfilled. The other thing we talk about when it comes to the law is that it was preparing God's people for what was to come. And that is Jesus Christ. And so the law was this just temporary device that God used to just say, hey, pay attention to me. Focus on me. You are my chosen people. I want you to be obedient. I want you to live a life. I want you to be set apart and holy and separate from the people in the land in which you are possessing, in the land that you are living in. It was a temporary thing in order to point them to God. It wasn't designed to be this permanent way of relating to God. Take a look at what it says here in Galatians 3:19-23. It says, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come unto whom the promise is made. And then it goes on, for faith we are held captive in the law in prison until the coming faith would be revealed. That there was a sense that it was just simply there until Christ would be revealed, until Christ would come. In fact, in Romans 10:4, it says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And not that he demolished it. In fact, Christ said, I didn't come to get rid of the law, but that it would be fulfilled. That, again, the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Christ fulfilled the law. Christ was the one who ultimately brought the law to completion. And that's what brings it to an end. Not because it was useless or it didn't have a place in the lives of God's people, but that now Christ becomes the fulfillment of that law. And now Christ becomes the focal point that enables us to have this relationship with God. Again, the law was just this temporary device that enabled us to understand who God was. But ultimately, it was Christ and faith in Christ that enables us to have this new relationship and this new covenant in His blood, this permanent covenant, this permanent, long-lasting, eternal agreement and relationship with God. Where the law was simply just pointing the way to God, faith in Christ and faith in what God has done through Christ is a permanent new relationship with Him that we recognize and remember today. Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. 1 Peter says that we have been born again to this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and says it is imperishable and is undefiled and all of that, and by God's power is being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Not only is it God a promise for generations, for a thousand generations, but it will be held, this faith, this covenant, this permanent relationship with God is available to us all the way through until the last time, until Christ returns, until He calls us home, until we see that our faith is now real. It's not just a hope, but it is this reality, because we get to see and be in the presence of God face to face. It was preparing God's people. It enabled God's people to know God, to see God, to recognize a need for God. And it was fulfilled in the presence of Jesus Christ when Christ came. And we can have this new covenant, this new agreement, this new relationship that lasts forever. The law also talked about this guardian. And as if you recognize the text here, it comes from Mary Poppins. Mary Poppins was one of those films that Disney put together, and it was fun. And the kids wrote out their own job description of what their nanny should be. Eden was in the musical, Mary Poppins, the musical. And so Mary comes in on the wind, and she meets all of these requirements. Now, one of the things that was interesting when we saw Eden's performance that I didn't know, because I grew up watching the Disney film, but if you go back to some of the books that Travers wrote, and it was brought out in the musical stage version, there was another character, Miss Andrew. Miss Andrew was actually the nanny of the father, Mr. Banks, and she was a disciplinarian. In fact, so much so that he continually reminded his kids and his family of her, and it, to the point where they thought, well, let's just get her as a nanny now. And so his wife goes, finds his old nanny to raise his own children, and she also had the name Holy Terror, just that she was such a disciplinarian and such a hard-nosed person that he just had great fear for her. And some people see that Mosaic Law was just like that, that it was there, and there was such fear. And in fact, he tells us in Galatians that he was to be this guardian. This person that the law was to be this play this role in our lives to protect us and to instruct us and to make sure that we understood exactly what it was that God expected of His people. In fact, we needed that. Galatians 3, the law was the guardian, again, until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Christ's presence justifies us by faith. But until that time came, it was important that God's people had this very no-nonsense, this very teaching kind of role that the law played. And so it was important to have, because God's people need it. I mean, think about it. Think about how we need those kind of rules. Like I said earlier, the rules that we had in our home for our kids were a certain way. When they were younger, and as they got older and more mature and more responsible, we were able to ease up on them. But early on, you tell your kids, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. Or do this, do it this way. Be kind, be gentle, be loving, share, You know, don't touch the hot stove. Don't run out in the street. You know, I mean, we need that level of guardianship. But here's the difference. You know, I saw one of those commercials out there, and you know, ever notice that when you first have a child, parents, how much of a stickler? Okay, who's going to babysit your Elijah? You're very, very particular who gets to watch Elijah. If you have a second child, you might not be as particular. I think Jonathan grew up with eating dirt or something. I don't know. As opposed to what we didn't allow Allison to be exposed to. It's interesting how all of a sudden we, like, oh, that child survived. I think we'll be okay. But when you have someone that's a babysitter, I mean, we were fortunate and blessed to have youth group kids that we knew already. But, you know, you're really particular who's going to be the guardian of your child. In fact, when we were doing our trust, we were thinking through of our siblings. You know, if anything crazy, tragic happened to us, who would we want to be the guardian of our kids? You know, someone who's just going to continue to teach them and train them and protect them. And it's important. But sometimes guardians, they're not as invested as family. So the law was important because it provided that teaching and that protection and that guardianship. But ultimately, faith is what brings us into this family relationship. Romans 7, it says, continue about guardianship. On the one hand, with myself, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God. But on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. Paul just reminds us that this is why we need a guardian. This is why we need this kind of protection. This is why we need this strong teaching. Because up here, we kind of know that we ought to serve God, follow God, be obedient to God. But sometimes in here, in our heart, in our flesh, in this body, we still are selfish and we still do what we want to do. And that's why the law was important and why it played that role. But after faith came, it provides the family component. Something that's a little bit different than just someone who's there to teach and to protect. Because family does it not out of obligation, but out of relationship. It says, faith come, and we're no longer under this guardian, for in Christ Jesus we are now sons of God through faith. We're in this relationship with God. Continue on in chapter 4, he says, God sent his spirit of his son, in which our hearts we can cry, Abba, Father. We have this relationship with God. Going on in John 14, again, Father says, I'll give you another helper to be with you forever. This forever, this permanent covenant relationship with God through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Family. We are part of God's ultimate family, and we have that. There's a difference between a guardian who's just there for the task and family who's there and cares and protects and does all these things because of a relationship. See, we have the presence of God's Holy Spirit within us in a relationship with God that enables us to make better choices. Not because he is tasked with it, but because he loves us. We sang a song just talking about the tremendous love of God that can never be taken away from us. Romans 8, 38 and 39. Nothing in this world will ever separate us from God's love. Because God's love is about relationship. And because of that relationship, we have the support that enables us to live faithful lives. That the law, although it's there and it provides guidelines, it's the Spirit of God where we can call him Father, and we are sons, that gives us the support to actually be consistent in our faithful walk. So here's some takeaways as we wrap up. We are able to live by faith, to be faithful, because the certainty of the hope that we have in the promise keeping, in our promise keeping God. God makes promises, God keeps promises, and as we go through Scripture and as we understand and see what he expects and desires from us, it, at least for me, it encourages me to continue to live in a manner of faith, believing, because I have that hope that what he says is true and what he says will come about. The other thing is that we have the written word of God. Yes, the law was there as a temporary device. But that doesn't mean we just completely ignore it. It doesn't mean that there isn't value in it. We have God's written word, both Old Testament and New Testament, Mosaic law, and new covenantal relationship with God through God's grace. But his written word is there, and it continues to be this instructor and teacher that helps us understand how we are to live this life of obedience. See, just because the law doesn't have the same role in the life of a New Testament believer that maybe once had for those that grew up in the Jewish faith, it doesn't mean it's worthless, because we can learn so much from how we can live our lives in utter obedience to God as a demonstration of our love for him, because we are family. And so we have this Holy Spirit, God, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, who guides us into living a life that ultimately honors our Heavenly Father. See, if we are to be faithful and live as children of faith, we have both his written word and his very presence to remind us that he is a promise-keeping God, and we can walk as obedient children in faith. The law is important, and it had its place, but we don't dismiss it completely and entirely. In fact, we can still learn from it, and we can still benefit from it, because it's part of God's word. And God's word is live and active. It's a double-edged sword that pierces to our very heart and soul. And it guides and instructs us and teaches us so that we can be men and women who are living our lives faithful to him. When we come back in a couple weeks, you can jump ahead, and we're going to look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and start a series, continue on this idea of living faithfully, of just looking at the fruit of the Spirit, all those different elements of how that is going to come out and look in our lives as we live and strive to live faithfully in love and joy and peace and all the other components of the fruit of the Spirit. So we'll be looking at that in a couple weeks. Hopefully you guys will have a great time next week. We have a guest speaker while we are gone, but do pray for us. Appreciate that. We're just going to close in prayer and be dismissed. And so would you stand with me as we end our service together?